And we were doing a sort of a rapid reading through the couple of chapters here of the book of Genesis in the life of Joseph to basically... We left off doing a rapid reading, what I call a rapid reading of Genesis, these couple of chapters, which means we were just looking through the chapters without extensive comment to get the gist of the story, because it's hard to go back and interpret the events if we don't know what exactly is taking place. And besides that, it's just a really interesting story as we just read it just for the pure story of the events that take place, the account of the events that take place. So we're going to pick back up in Genesis chapter 43, verse 15. And let me just refresh our memories for a moment. When we came to chapter 41, we looked at Joseph as he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Remember that Joseph was in prison. He was there for 2 years. He had told the chief butler, whose dream Joseph had interpreted, to remember him when he came before Pharaoh again, but the chief butler did not remember Joseph. And so 2 years passed, Joseph remained in prison, and then finally, one night, Pharaoh fell asleep and he had a troublesome dream. As a matter of fact, he had two dreams. He dreamed one that there were seven cows that came up out of the river, and the seven cows were lean, or rather well-fed and fat and healthy, and they fed in the meadow, and as they fed, then these other seven skinny cows, all raggedy and half-starved, came up and ate the seven fat cows. Well, that kind of bugged Pharaoh, so he woke up, and he said, he went back to sleep. And when he went to sleep, then he dreamed again, and seven ears of corn came up on a stalk, and they were fat and full ears of corn, very nice and nice to look at. And then seven thin ears came up, and they were very thin and scraggly and decimated, and the seven thin ears ate up the seven fat ears of corn. So Pharaoh woke, and that really bothered him. He called in all the sorcerers, he called in all the scientists, he called in all of his magicians, and all of the men in the laboratory, and none of them could figure it out. And it was at that time that the chief butler said, in a sense, you think of how some of these monarchs were. Well, the chief butler, he said, well, I do remember a time, Pharaoh, when you were mad at me. See, some time had to pass. You wouldn't want to get out of prison because the king had put you in there. The other guy that he put you in there with, he hanged him. You got out. Well, the day you get out, if you're the butler, you're not going to want to say, hey, I remember when you put me in prison because you were mad, because you might just stir up those memories again. So, he lets the time pass, but then he says, now I remember one time when you were mad at me and you put me in prison. There was a man in there who could interpret dreams. He interpreted our dreams, and exactly what he said came to pass. And so they call for Joseph, and Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and Joseph interprets the dreams. But Joseph is very careful to tell Pharaoh that it wasn't with Joseph that the interpretation of dreams was to be found, but rather with God. Now, you've got to think, too, if you could project yourself into that society, that the Pharaoh was usually looked upon as an incarnation of deity himself. In other words, he was a person who the people would almost, or literally sometimes, worship. He was a god to the people. And he was supposed to possess the powers of God and rule for the gods. And Egypt was made up of a host of different kinds of deities. So when Joseph comes along, he wasn't talking about God like Pharaoh would have been talking about. Like when we say God, we all think of the same thing. Pharaoh wouldn't have thought of that. Joseph comes along and he says that the interpretation belongs to Elohim. And he uses the covenant name in the Hebrew for the God of the Hebrews, you see. So it's almost like he's saying, Pharaoh, you know, your gods can't deal with this, but my God can. And there again, that was risky business. Especially when Joseph had gotten in trouble in the beginning. How did he get into trouble in the beginning? Dreams. It was dreams that got him in prison because his brother sold him into slavery because they hated his dreams. And yet he gave testimony to the Lord, and he says, Elohim, the true God. And that's what he was saying to Pharaoh, you see. My God is the true God, and he can tell you the interpretation. You got to think of this from the aspect of the Pharaoh. Really, all Pharaoh's gods were failures. All Pharaoh's magicians were failures. They could not tell Pharaoh the meaning of the dream. You see? And when Joseph said, Elohim, God, the true and living God, he will tell the interpretation of it. It's like he was saying in Pharaoh's face. I mean, they just called him out of prison. But he gave testimony to the Lord and said, my God, he can give you the interpretation of the dream. And what he was saying, in fact, was that he indeed is the true God. Your gods are false. Because they can't, they don't have the wisdom to be able, you know, to give you the interpretation. And so, Pharaoh then explains the dream to Joseph in chapter 41. And Joseph says to Pharaoh in chapter 41, verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. And God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. And because it was so important, he showed you the same thing. He just showed it to you in two different ways. The seven fat cows are 7 good years. The 7 lean cows are 7 years of famine. So you're going to have 7 good years, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine that are going to eat up everything that was in the 7 good years. That's in chapter 41, verse 27 and following. He said the same thing with the 7 ears of corn. You're going to have 7 good years, and then you're going to have 7 bad years of famine, and all that's in the land is going to be eat up. And so he passes on a bit of wisdom, and down in verse 34, he said, here's what you do, Pharaoh. Get you some officers, get you some overseers, some superintendents, and take up 1/5 of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. In other words, take up 20% of everything that is grown, of all of the produce of the land, the 1/5 would be 20%, and take that 20% and lay it in store against the years of famine. And then when the famine hits, you'll have reserves, you see. So in verse 37, chapter 41, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And he said, now where can we find somebody in whom the spirit of this God, this Elohim, is? And Pharaoh says unto Joseph, who will be the likely one? Well, he wasn't going to call on all these guys that were already failures. They didn't have any wisdom. They couldn't tell him what was going on. Joseph tells him what's going on. And, of course, behind all this is God moving. And so Joseph is brought out of the prison in verse 42 of chapter 41. He is arrayed in vestures of fine linen and a gold chain placed about his neck. They made him second ruler in the land. Joseph would have been like the prime minister of the land, and he would have been second only in name to Pharaoh, but the whole country would have done obeisance, or they would have made reverence to Joseph in verse 43 and bowed before him and gave him respect as ruler in the land. So in an amazing turn of events, one morning Joseph wakes up in prison, and the same day, all of a sudden, he's made ruler in all the land of Egypt, the greatest civilization on the face of the earth at that particular time. So it was an amazing turn of events that God was bringing to pass. The next scene moves us to chapter 42, and we saw that Jacob was down in the land, and the famine had hit there. The famine had come, had been going on for a couple of years. And Jacob told his sons, hey, go down to Egypt, buy some corn. I mean, we're going to starve to death. There's nothing around here. Go down there and get some corn. That's the place where where all the groceries are. So go there. And so Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. Well, they have to come before Joseph. And when they come, of course, it's been, 13 years. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. In verse 6 of chapter 42, Joseph was the governor over all the land. He it was that sold all the people of the land. Joseph's brethren came, and they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. You see, and here God begins to fulfill the dreams that Joseph had had. Joseph had told his brothers, I had a dream, and in my dream, basically what he said is, you came and bowed down to me. And that's what they're doing. They don't realize it yet. Well, when Joseph recognizes who they are, he plays ignorant. He says, and he continued to talk in Egyptian. They didn't understand what he was saying, but he could understand them. And so they said, well, where do you come from? And they said, well, we've come to buy corn. And in verse 9 of chapter 42, Joseph says, well, no, you're spies. That's what you are. You're spies. You didn't really come to buy corn. You come to spy out the land. And they say, no, we're not spies. You know, we're just coming here on legitimate business. And Joseph says, nope, you're spies. And I'm going to put you in prison and, not let you out. So he puts them in verse 17 for 3 days. And then he says, here's what I'm going to do to see if you're really honest men. If you're really honest, take one of your brothers, put him in the prison, and the rest of you go and bring back that youngest brother you told me about, to verify that your story is true. That's verse 20. And you shall not die. In verse 21, they say one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So this has been, well, I should say it's been about 19 years now, because 19 or 20 years, because it was 17 years before Joseph was, 13 years rather, let me get this straight, it was 13 years before Joseph was exalted to a place of leadership, and then a couple of more years, so about 15 years or so. No, I take it back again. It was 13 years before Joseph was exalted, 7 years of plenty, that's 20 years, and then 2 years into the famine, so it'd be about 22 years what it was. But his brother's conscience still, the finger of conscience still pointed within them. And they said, the reason why this is happening to us is happening because of what we did to Joseph. What we did to Joseph. And conviction begins to come to them. And Reuben says in verse 22, did I not tell you not to sin against the child? And you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now Joseph in verse 24 became very emotional. He turned and he wept because this was tearing him up inside, but yet he had a plan. So what he does is he puts, fills their sacks up with corn, then he puts their money bags back in their sacks. Well, they go trucking back to the land of Canaan, and when they get back, they said, they start telling the father what happened, and he says, I can't believe it, Here's what you've done. You bereaved my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And now you want to take Benjamin away. And you've come back and the money's in there. The guy's going to think you're a thief. You went down to buy corn and your money's still in your bag. Not only is Simeon gone, they had to leave Simeon as a security. You think you're going to bring Benjamin back. Well, now you've got this money, so you think, he's going to think you ripped him off. Well, the famine continued on, and it got worse and worse, and finally the father says in verse 2 of chapter 43, go buy corn again. And Judah says, look, Dad, let me remind you of something, that the man told us in no uncertain terms that if we don't bring our younger son, a brother, back with us, then, he's not gonna deal with us. And Israel in verse 6 gets mad and says, well, why did you even tell him that you had a brother? And they said, verse 7, well, he asked us straightforward. Do you have anybody else? Is so-and-so alive? And so we told him. And in verse 8, Judah says, send the lad with me, we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety of him, and I will bring of my hand thou shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And so the father says, I guess it must be so, but do this, you know, take him a present, take the money that he sent back with you, and take other money with you, and go. And so that's what they do. That's where we left off before, in chapter 43 and verse 15. So now in verse 16, Joseph saw Benjamin with them. Now remember that Benjamin is the full brother of Joseph. You see, the different wives of Jacob, and the wives and the concubines, he had this 12 sons of Israel, of Jacob, but Rachel bore Joseph and Benjamin. And so Joseph and Benjamin are full brothers, while Joseph and the other guys are half brothers, or different, you know, they had different mothers, the same father. So Joseph sees Benjamin, and he says to the ruler of the house in verse 16, bring these men home and slay, that is, prepare food, for they're going to dine with me. And so that's what they did. Now in verse 18, they were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And see, they start to say again, hey, it's because of the money that was in our sacks. He's looking for something to do against us, to take us for slaves. You see, he knows about the money. And so they come up to him and they say, to the steward of Joseph's house, look, we came down the first time to buy food. Verse 21, when it came to pass, we came to the end that we opened our sacks. Behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack. And, you know, we do not know how that money got into our sacks. In verse 23, the steward says, peace be to you, fear not. Your God, the God of your father, hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. So they're thinking, hey, this is great, you know. I mean, the guy's looking out for us. So they brought the men into Joseph's house, and they gave them water and washed their feet, and gave their asses provender. That was something for their donkeys to eat. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for the time when Joseph would come at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. Now notice again in verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to the earth. It's chapter 43, verse 26. They see they bowed themselves again. Again, the fulfillment of the dream that Joseph had. He asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. You see it happening again. God is fulfilling the dream that Joseph had. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, that is, he hurried, his insides were tearing him up. I mean, it says his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and the bowels are a symbol of compassion in the scripture. In other words, it's that gut feeling, you know, when something's just really, as we would say, tearing you up inside. And that's the way it was when he's seen Benjamin. It had been over 20 years since he'd seen him. Here was his full brother. He wanted to go up to him. He wanted to embrace him. But he couldn't do it yet because he had to check the brothers out. He had to see if they were truly repentant, if they were really sorry for what they did. And so he ran out of the room and entered into his own chamber, and he cried openly there. He didn't want them to see him crying because they would maybe figured something was up or whatever. So he washes his face and he refrained himself, and he goes out and he said, get everything ready to eat. In verse 32, they set on for him by himself, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. In other words, they didn't, you know, co-mingle in their society together. Notice in verse 33. Now, you know, if you put yourself in the position of the brothers, you know, you gotta figure, hey, something's going on here. God's trying to, you know, because in verse 33, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. In other words, Joseph tells the servants, here's the seating arrangements. And so, you know, they say, okay, you Simeon, you sit there. Levi, you sit there. Naphtali, you sit there. Asher, you sit there. Benjamin, you sit over there. And when they sit down at the table, all of a sudden they start to notice, hey, wait a minute. You know, we're sitting in exactly the order of our birthright. You know, the firstborn, the nextborn, the next. I mean, right down the line at the table, they're starting to say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? I mean, you know, something's got to be clicking with them that somebody knows what's going on here. This isn't coincidence. And then in verse 34, he took and sent messes or portions of food out to them, but Benjamin's was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with them. So they, you know, here they are sitting at the table, and you come out, and here's, you know, your plate, but all of a sudden Benjamin's comes out, and it's piled five times as much. Now, we're going to see that Joseph's got a reason to this madness, as we might say. In other words, he's got a definite purpose in this. You remember that, number one, they hated him because he was the favored son of the father. Okay, Joseph's gone. Who's the favored son of the father now? Benjamin is. Why? Because, number one, on a purely human level, Benjamin was the son of Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel more than he did Leah. And so, of course, he loved her children more than he did, Leah's children in that sense. Joseph's gone, so Benjamin now is the baby, you know, and the baby often is favored. And so Joseph wants to know, you know, what are they going to do now with Benjamin? He's in really the same position that Joseph was before. And when they see Benjamin being favored here, what are they going to do with him? How will they deal with it? Will they deal with it the same way they dealt with me? Or have they, you know, changed? Have they truly repented? So, in chapter 44, he tells the stewards of the house, here's what you do. Fill their sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put the money back in their sack's mouth again. So, you know, you go to the grocery store, and you get your bag of groceries, and you pay for them with cash, and when you get home, there in the grocery sack is your money that you paid with your for your groceries for. That's the idea behind this. There's the money that you bought the groceries with. You spent $49.95, and the line right in the top of the grocery sack is $49.95. I mean, that's the way it was with them. And then he says this, take my cup, the silver cup, put it in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his money. And he did according to the word that Joseph has spoken. So he says, you take my special cup, silver cup, and you stick it in the sack of the young guy, the youngest one, Benjamin. And so when the morning light was come, they sent him away. And when they were out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto his stewards, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby he indeed divineth, or that is, he tries or tests things? Ye have done evil in so doing. And so the servant overtook them, and he said unto them those words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. In other words, see, they didn't know what was going on. They said, behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of our Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And so then the steward says, okay, we're going to do it according to what you say. Whoever we find in, we're going to let him die. And he said, now let it be also according to your words. Be he with whom it is found should be my servant, you should be blameless. And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest, left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So there was the cup. And they had said, hey, if you find it among us, take him, you know, take the one. Well, they didn't know, you know, that the cup was hid in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes, and they laid at every man his donkey again, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. There they are again, you see, on the ground before Joseph. Joseph says, what deed is this that you have done? Didn't you know that a man such as I, you know, I'm able to find these things out? And Judah says, what should we say? What should we speak? How should we clear ourselves? And notice what they say here. Judah the spokesman now. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. He said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. And then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes on him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again, buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down, if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our younger brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? And Joseph then could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now, here's where we begin to move to the climax of the story. You see, it's a different attitude now. The men could have easily done the same thing that they did with Joseph before. They could have said to Benjamin, hey, tough luck, buddy, you know. You got the cup. You're the loser. We're getting out of here. We're going back to the old man. We're going to tell him, you know, what happened to you. Or we're going to make up some lie like we did with Joseph, and, you know, that's it. I mean, you're not really our full brother anyway. You know, neither was Joseph. And you're kind of favored from Dad anyway. I mean, he plays favorites with you. You know, we don't like you either, like we didn't like Joseph. We'll just forget you, and we'll look out for ourselves. But you see, it was a different attitude now. God was dealing with them. Their conscience was convicting them. They knew what they had done with Joseph was wrong, and they didn't do the same thing with Benjamin. Judah takes the lead. Judah says, take me instead. You know, don't do this to Benjamin. I'll take his place. Don't do this to our father. And finally, after the pleading and the recognition of the change in these men, Joseph could refrain himself no more. He begins to weep openly. He sends everybody out. And he tells them, there before them, I am Joseph. And he reveals himself to his brethren. And they, it says, were troubled, terrified at his presence. They couldn't believe it. Here, after all these years, Joseph was standing before them, and Joseph was the ruler in all of the land of Egypt, the one that they had sold into slavery, the one that they had given up for dead, the one that they had hated and despised and sought to get rid of, was now the ruler of the world. and they had to come before him, had come before him and bowed down before them, and he was the preserver of life. And Joseph says in verse 4 unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And you see here, notice in verse 5, in verse 7, in verse 8, in verse 9, 4 times it's repeated by Joseph, God did this. It wasn't you that did it, it was God that did it. And God had a reason behind it. Now I want to tell you, just from the purely human level, as we look at this as far as the application is concerned, here was a man in the Old Testament, before the cross of Christ, before the Holy Spirit was sent to permanently indwell believers, before the completed canon of the Word of God, before all the promises of Scripture that we have today, and all of the resources that we have as believers in Christ, here was a man who knew in his being and in his soul the reality of that verse that we began looking at, or that we looked at when we began with the life of Joseph, Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Just think of what the man had been through. He'd been rejected by his brothers, hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused in the house of Potiphar, placed in prison again, spent those years in prison, away from his family, away from his father, away from his land, a young boy sold into Egyptian slavery, and all that he had been through, and now he, at this point in his life, could say, don't trouble yourself about it. Don't be angry with yourselves. God had a purpose in all of this. You know, if you looked at it, you'd say, man, you know, how in the world could God ever, I mean, certainly he didn't have to have such an intricate plan. You know, it was this, and yet this was, who can question the dealings of the Almighty? Who could question that God would take a young boy of 17 years of age or so, bring him into the land of Egypt, and then one day use him to preserve not only the land of Egypt, but the inhabitants of the land of Canaan and the sons of Jacob, so that the posterity and the seed and the promise and the covenant and all of it would be maintained exactly as God had promised through Joseph, who was to become the Savior of the world in that day. It's a marvelous story. But you can't help but, as you think of this story, see the apparent parallels with the story of the coming of the Savior into the world. And we're going to look at that in the coming weeks, the coming study, to see the story told on a greater and a grander scale of how the Son of God came into the world and how he came to his brethren, and how he was rejected by his brethren, and how he was sold as a slave, and how he was left for dead, and yet how God exalted him to be not just, as it says here, Lord of all of Egypt, but as it says in the part of verse 9, how God hath made him Lord of all. And of how one day, in a coming time, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself to his brethren according to the flesh, and they too will be troubled at his presence, and they too will recognize the sin that they have committed in selling him to slavery and crucifying the Son of God. And they will own him as Lord of all, and they will bow before him, and then they will recognize him as the Savior of the world. So what we see on the book of Genesis is played out not only in the world events that took place in that day, but on a greater scale in events that are yet to occur prophetically in the perhaps near future, as God's plan continues to unfold. What a fantastic story this is, just for the pure reading of it, to see the drama of the events and the movements and of God arranging the world affairs, and to see this twofold aspect, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It's like a coin. It just depends on which side you look at. There's no point, at least I find no point and no merit, and trying to get on one side of the seesaw and stay there. I mean, that's no fun. You ever try to ride a seesaw by yourself? It's worthless, you know. You can bounce up and down, but you're going to come right back down on the side that you start out on, you know. Well, that's the way some people do, at least in my thinking, with the concept of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It's like they're on one side of the seesaw, or then they'll get on the other side of the seesaw, and, you know, It's just worthless. Let's teach what the Bible teaches. What does it teach? It teaches that there is a sovereign God who rules in the affairs of men. And Joseph could say, you had nothing to do with this. God did it. God's the one who brought this to pass. God brought me into the land of Egypt, and God made me the ruler over everything. And yet, on the other side, if we turn the coin over, we can just as easily see that these men were responsible for what they did. What they did by their own choice without being forced into it. And they were culpable. They were guilty for what they did. And as far as the course of human events are concerned, it was the turning of human events that caused Joseph to be released. It just depends on which side of the coin you turn. They're both there. You know, I could take a coin out and slap it down on the table and say, now what's on this coin? You'd say a head. And we could argue all day that that's all that's there is a head until I turn the coin over. And then we could argue and say, well, no, it's a tail. That coin is, you know, a tail. That's what it is, a tail. Well, they're both there, aren't they? Let's look at both sides of it and say it's got a head and it's got a tail. Wherever a coin got a tail from, I don't know. I suppose it had a head, had a tail, but whatever. Anyway, that's the way it is with the Bible. When we come to the Bible, let's not take God off the throne. Let's recognize that there is a sovereign God who rules over the affairs of men, and he is in absolute control. Things do not happen by accident, coincidence, or just circumstantial things, happenstance, that God is in control. Sovereign, ruling, causing all things to work together for the good. And yet, as we go to the Word of God, we find that it's just as true that man is a responsible being, and that man is not a robot, and that God will not make an automaton out of man. He will not force him. He will not destroy his personality for any of his purpose. To accomplish his will, and how all that fits together, I don't know. It's just there, you know. It's like the coin again. They're both there. So let's not deny one or the other. But let's recognize them both, because that's the truth of the scripture. And so, eventually, Joseph is going to send for Jacob, and, for all of the rest of the household, and they're going to come into the land of Egypt, and we'll look at that. And I want us to go back now that we at least have some familiarization with the story, and then we can go back and look at some of the events and tie them in a bit and turn to a few New Testament passages to see how this is applied in the New Testament scripture. We'll just close there with a word of prayer, and then if we have questions afterwards, we can certainly stop and discuss these things. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We marvel once again at the perfection at which we find how the Word of God is put together, at the things that are there and at the things that are left out. We see the fingerprints of deity here. In other words, as we look at these things, we recognize that no man could have constructed a book in this way, not over the thousands of years in which it was put together by the different authors, and yet all pointing to the same great, grand events. We thank you that your Word speaks to us today, and that we hear you speak through your Word. We just give you thanks for it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.